the power of reflecting and of forming correct judgments were not merely neglected, they were suppressed in the Jesuit system. Carl Schmitt likewise testifies in the words, books, words, had been the subjects of instruction. The knowledge of these things was wanting. Instead of things themselves, words about the things were taught. Learning by doing is the rule in Christian education. That's not the rule in papal education, is it? It's learning words and theories. You don't do. Learning by doing is the rule in Christian education. A large amount of Latin and Greek was and is still the rule in the papal educational system. What about the Laodicean educational system? Yes. And these languages were taught not for the sake of thought, but merely for the words. Page 403. Parents who sense the responsibility resting upon them in the rearing of children for the kingdom of heaven are anxious to know when and where the principles of Christian education can be carried out. The beauty of the system is nowhere more vividly portrayed than in the recognition which it gives to the home and the duty of parents toward their children in the matter of education. Page 404. The home should be the only school, and the parents should be the only teachers of their children until they have reached 8 or 10 years of age. Do you know why that is, brothers and sisters? Children don't even physically develop until then. Their eyes don't even physically develop so that they can properly read. That's why there's so many problems with children reading. They aren't physically developed. The mother should find time to cultivate in herself and in her children a love for the beautiful buds and opening flowers. The only schoolroom for children from 8 to 10 years of age should be in the open air, amid the opening flowers and nature's beautiful scenery. And their only textbook should be the treasures of nature. With such a training, on page 405 we continue, with such a training, the first 10 years, the child should develop a strong body and a strong mind. He should then be able to spend the next 5 or 6 years under the instruction of a consecrated Christian teacher in an elementary school, where teacher and parents may cooperate. The threefold nature must be developed so that when the age of manhood or womanhood is reached, strength of character has also been gained. The youth should then continue his mental culture in some industrial school located in the country, where there is freedom from the evils of city life and where the rapidly developing physical nature can be correctly guided into the lines of practical duties which will fit him for real life. In the meantime, mental culture and spiritual training are continued, for character is being formed for eternity. Page 413 through 415 we'll read as we conclude here this summary of Living Fountains and Broken Cisterns by E.A. Sutherland. It is the education which he taught, which was God's very life even in the courts of heaven, which Protestants are now entreated to accept. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Where are the Protestants who are true to the name? Where are the schools which will teach the things of God? Where are the teachers who will forsake their secular methods, as did the reformers, to become teachers for Christ? For 6,000 years, creation has groaned, waiting for our redemption. The completion of the plan draws nigh, and for the final struggle, everything is now assuming an intensity never before seen. Principles of truth, for centuries hidden, or known only in part, will again shine forth in their original splendor. The wisdom of the ages will be manifest in the closing era of the world's history. True, this wisdom will often appear as foolishness in the eyes of those who oppose truth. And incidentally, who are those by definition? Foolish Virgin Laodiceans, 2 Review and Herald, 419 through 420. What we've said about education, brothers and sisters, will appear to the confirmed Laodicean as mere foolishness. mere foolishness. True, this wisdom will often appear but foolishness in the eyes of those who oppose the truth. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and the Spirit of the Holy One will once more brood over the whole earth, taking up its abode in those hearts which beat in unison with the strains of heaven. Christian education binds earth to heaven. The wise in heart will return to the God-given system of education, choosing the fountains of living waters. You can read about those in Special Testimonies on Education, page 28 and 29. Instead of hewing them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, Special Testimonies on Education, page 28, writes about them as being common sewers, end quote. Should we take a break and kneel for prayer? And then we're going to come back and finish our study in education. Okay, we're back from our break. I thought now we would begin a study of how accreditation came into the Adventist Church. First of all, before we do that, we've had our opening prayer. I want to just mention something here that occurred not long ago. I guess it was in the Lake Union Herald in December 20th, 1983. On page 18 and 19 of the December 20th, 1983 Herald, we see that Broadview Academy received an award. And it writes about that award there, and it says, Broadview Academy is academically strong, having recently been awarded a special certificate signifying 50 years of accreditation by the North Central Accreditation of Colleges and Schools. Dr. John S. Kep, Illinois State Director of the NCA, congratulated Mr. Ottman and R.R. Rouse, Illinois Conference Treasurer, stating 50 years of North Central Association accreditation is an honor for which everyone at Broadview Academy can be proud. Broadview Academy received a 50-year award on accreditation from who? From the National Association of Colleges and Schools, as headed up by Dr. John S. Kemp. And who's he? Illinois State Director. He's a state. What's that? The world? Union of church and what? State. Isn't that really what accreditation symbolizes? Finally, approval by the state? What a perfect example of it. And yet this is published in our Herald, and people laud it, and they're proud of it, and they think nothing of it. What does God think of that? What would God thought of if Israel would have sought accreditation by Baal priests? Is there any difference? Absolutely amazing. They stand there and shake hands and smile and get their award. More prizes and honors, which is what? Just another mark of the papal system anyway. What does accredit mean? Look it up in Webster sometime. It means to stamp with authority. To stamp with authority. Therefore, what is accreditation? It's the state stamp of approval, isn't it? It's Caesar's stamp of approval, isn't it? It is a union, then, of church and state. Great Controversy 297. It represents a union of church and state. That's what accreditation represents. I'd like to call your attention to this booklet, I Believe in Accreditation, by Wilbur Atwood. I think it's an excellent booklet that very briefly yet thoroughly covers the story of accreditation and how it came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's something we should be aware of. I mean, how is it that the Seventh-day Adventist Church ran after state approval and got the state stamp on their accreditation and covets honorary awards from the state accreditation people? How did that happen? When we had men like Sutherland in our background in education, how could that have happened? Let's read about it. I Believe in Accreditation by Wilbur Atwood. Page 2, quote, many times since I first became involved in self-supporting medical missionary training, people have come to me and said, we're not too sure what can be the usefulness of the kind of education that you give because your program is not accredited. Now this may seem a strange subject to consider at first, but as it develops, I think you will see why this is an important issue. In the book by Ellen White, My Life Today, page 339, we find an interesting statement, quote, will we live the lessons given in the Word of God, Christ's great lesson book? End quote. There are many lessons in the Bible we might consider. One is found in the first angel's message of Revelations 14. This message of the hour in which we live is to help people fear God and give glory to Him. The greatest purpose, or the grandest purpose of our whole educational system is to bring glory to God. My Life Today by Ellen White, page 339, says, will we live the lessons given in the Word of God, Christ's great lesson book? It is the only book that will prepare human beings for the life that measures with the life of God. And those who make this Word their daily study are the only ones who are worthy of receiving a diploma entitling them to educate and train the children for entrance into the higher school to be crowned as victorious overcomers, end quote. The study of God's Word on a daily basis will make a person worthy of a diploma to teach children. Testimonies for the Church, volume 7, page 281, quote, constantly improve, keep reaching higher and still higher. It is the ability to put to the tax the powers of mind and body, ever keeping eternal realities in view, that is of value now. Seek the Lord most earnestly, that you may become more and more refined, more spiritually cultured, end quote. This is a self-development type of a program that you and God are entering into together. As we progress in our education, in union with God, not in union with state now, in union with God, we can be made better and better workers for Him. 7 Testimony 281, then you will have the very best diploma that anyone can have, the endorsement of God. How do you like that for a diploma? There's the Christian diploma, the endorsement of God. Is that a little different than the world's diploma? Which diploma are Laodiceans running after? God's endorsement or the world's? By definition, the world's. They run after state accreditation, which means nothing more than state approval. That's what it's defined. And yet they dare to claim to be after the seed of Abraham? What was one of the first things God told Abraham to do? Get you up and get out of the country. That illustrates God's desire to have the Christian people separate from the state. To have His people separate from the state. They are the ambassadors from heaven, aren't they? They're not to be mixed up with the state, with Caesar. I'm sorry, that was not in his booklet here. Let's get back to his booklet. Page number 3 by Wilbur Atwood. This is the diploma we need, the endorsement of God. If we must lay aside the work of obtaining an earthly diploma in order to have the endorsement of God, that's all right. It is not of greater value to have God's endorsement of our work than human endorsement. Is it not of greater value, I mean, to have God's endorsement of our work than human endorsement? In Medical Ministry, page 23, it says, following His example in our medical missionary work, we shall reveal to the world that our credentials are from above. Notice the word credentials there. Our credentials should be from above. Incidentally, this isn't in his book, but I would like to add it in there. It really begs to be added in there. Testimonies to Ministers, Simple Statement, page 17, it says, concerning credentials, the loyal and true bear the credentials of heaven, not of earthly potentates, end quote. Isn't that a commentary on accreditation? Nothing more than state approval. The loyal and true bear the credentials of heaven, not of earthly potentates, end quote. Testimonies to Ministers, page 17. Notice the use of the words diploma, Brother Atwood says on page 2-3 of his booklet, and credentials. Medical missionary effort conducted according to God's plan will reveal to the world that our credentials are from above. The disciples found it necessary to say on several occasions, we ought to obey God rather than men. And likewise today, we Christians need to decide whether or not our educational program is one upon which God can place his endorsement. A knowledge of God, 6 Testimonies, page 131, says, quote, a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, is the highest education, and it will cover the earth with its wonderful enlightenment as the waters cover the sea. Notice what we've covered here so far. God's definition of a diploma, God's definition of credentials, God's definition of highest education. Does that conflict with the world's concept, with the Laodicean concept? Yes, it does. Continuing on, it says, a careful study on the subject of higher education will reveal that higher education is an education in the knowledge of God and in his wonderful plan of salvation. The Christian's higher education is not what the world considers it to be, the gaining of a great amount of knowledge and information and facts for a life on this earth. Now we're not reluctant to gain knowledge, but the higher education that we are constantly urged to obtain is a knowledge of our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. E.A. Sutherland, we're familiar with him now, aren't we? E.A. Sutherland stated in an article in an issue of the Review and Herald published in 1899, quote, among the humble early Christians, teaching had been regarded as the gift of God, and teachers had sought their credentials at the throne of grace rather than at the hand of bishops and abbots, end quote. Our attention is drawn to the fact that our credentials come from the God of heaven. If we are planning to do a work for God, we must obtain our credentials from him. You see, isn't that different? If we're planning to obtain a work, do a work for the world, we obtain credentials from them. If we're planning to do a work for God, we obtain credentials from him, which is his endorsement. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of teaching. It would be a sad thing to take up teaching if God had not given us that gift. God understands what you can do. He is the one who made you, gave you the talents you have, and he will select for you, if you seek him, the very capacity in which you will serve him. God himself will qualify you. The purpose of the school, as we studied previously, is to bring your heart into a condition, a relationship with God, where he can educate you. Then he will select you to be a teacher or whatever he desires you to be. And you should not rest satisfied until you know what work God has called you. Now I would like to share some historical knowledge with you. I trust that no one will use this information in a critical way. I want to mention this. I want to stop here for a second. He mentions that no one is to use this information in a critical way. Well, what is criticism? Sometimes it's valuable, isn't it? Some people have trouble with that. But I should say it. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 123 and 124, I want you to notice, as I read through this, ask yourself, is this talking about Paul before or after his conversion? Let me read this. Acts of the Apostles, page 123 and 124. After his baptism, Paul broke his fast. Right away, it gives it away, doesn't it? after his baptism. It's when he's converted, isn't it? After his baptism, Paul broke his fast and remained certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Boldly he declared Jesus of Nazareth to be the long-looked-for Messiah who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, after which he was seen by the 12 and others. And last of all, Paul added, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. His arguments from prophecy were so conclusive, his efforts were so manifestly attended by the power of God, that the Jews were confounded and unable to answer him. The news of Paul's conversion had come to the Jews as a great surprise. He who had journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from chief priests to apprehend and persecute the believers was now preaching the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior, strengthening the hands of those who were already its disciples and continually bringing in new converts to the faith it had once so bitterly opposed. Now, what's it talking about? Paul in a converted state, isn't it? Let me continue. Paul had formerly been known as a zealous defender of the Jewish religion and an untiring persecutor of the followers of Jesus. Courageous, independent, persevering, his talents and training would have enabled him to serve in almost any capacity. He could reason with extraordinary clearness, and by his withering sarcasm could place an opponent in no enviable light. And now the Jews saw this young man of unusual promise united with those whom he had formerly persecuted and fearlessly preaching in the name of Jesus. A general slain in battle is lost to his army, but his death gives no additional strength to the enemy. But when a man of promise joins the opposing force, not only are his services lost, but those to whom he joins himself gain a decided advantage. Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus, might easily have been struck dead by the Lord, and much strength would have been withdrawn from the persecuting power. But God in his providence not only spared Saul's life, but converted him. Notice we're dealing with converted Paul. Thus transferring a champion from the side of the enemy to the side of Christ. An eloquent speaker and a severe critic, Paul, with his stern purpose and undaunted courage, possessed the very qualifications needed in the early church. That can't be passed by here when we see this comment. I trust that no one will use this information in a critical way. It matters, brothers and sisters, whether we're criticizing iniquity or whether we're criticizing righteousness, doesn't it? If we're criticizing iniquity, brothers and sisters, that was a qualification needed in the early church. Remember Paul's qualifications? There's 9 of them listed here, Acts of the Apostles, page 124. Courageous, independent, persevering. He could reason with extraordinary clearness, withering sarcasm. There's a difference between withering sarcasm and rudeness. I don't have time to get into that right now, but there is a difference. An eloquent speaker and a severe critic, Paul, with his stern purpose. You see, he was an eloquent speaker, a severe critic, and he had a stern purpose and undaunted courage. And these were the very qualifications needed in the early church. Two of those qualifications we don't often think of. Withering sarcasm, severe critic. That's a thus saith the Lord. There's the word of God. God calls for severe critics of iniquity in the time we're living in. Of iniquity. We are to be severe critics of iniquity. Severely critical of it. Don't worry about someone calling you critical. Only worry about what you're being critical of. Now I want to continue on with Wilbur Atwood, I Believe in Creditation. Page 3-4. He said, I present these material for two reasons. I want you to understand, one, why our self-supporting medical missionary training programs do not get involved with state accreditation, and two, that the very materials that I present to you here are being considered by men in our general conference. These brethren are looking for answers to problems that we have in our educational programs. When was this published? 1975. Okay.
Well, take it with a grain of salt. I want you to see the story of accreditation here. Continue on. In 1923, we find the question of accreditation beginning to develop in our church. Elder W. E. Howell, in 1923, World Educational Conference, said, quote, "The idea has been kept before our educators of registering our colleges in a secular standardizing association, thus tying them by much more than a thread to the educational policies of those who do not discern the voice of God and who will not hearken to his commandments," end quote. He is here telling the educational conference that some of the movements toward obtaining standardization and accreditation with worldly associations are going to tie us by more than a thread to their educational policies. And he says, quote, "Only two colleges have taken such a step on the most modern scale that could be discovered, that of registering only junior college departments. Where this step will lead these schools and any others that may take it, only he who reads the future as well as the past can predict," end quote. Now notice what Elder Howell predicted. Quote, "It would almost seem like tying ourselves to the tail of a kite, to be carried where the holder of the string may lead, seemingly in the direction of less efficiency to serve in the cause of God," end quote. Isn't that a perfect description of accreditation or state approval of our school, like being tied to the tail of a kite? Thus, the educational secretary of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists appealed to our world educators, trying to help them realize the seriousness of the movements that were taking place at that very moment within the ranks of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And what was his name? Elder W. E. Howell, in 1923. Don't let anybody say, "Oh, that Pastor Hodges, he's crazy with all these ideas." That's all new light. New light, brothers and sisters. This isn't new light. Very old Adventist light. Let's go on. In 1931, the issue of accreditation became important enough that it had to be considered at the Fall Council of Seventh-day Adventists. And at that time, it was voted that in a careful manner, we would go and seek accreditation. How can you carefully go out and seek state approval? Let me read on. There was a safeguard established that these men felt would protect the educational program from being destroyed, which was stated as follows. This is from the 1931 Fall Council of Seventh-day Adventists. It says, quote, "We recommend that in the selection of teachers to attend the universities, only persons of outstanding Christian experience and those who have been successful in Christian work should be chosen. Persons whose faith in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is well grounded, and who realize that in attending the university they are being exposed to subtle and almost unconscious influences of infidelity, and persons who believe with all their hearts in the superiority of Christian education," end quote. You see, it would be necessary, in order to have our schools accredited, that our people go to the universities and the institutions of the world to obtain the degrees and credentials necessary to measure up to the requirements of the standardizing associations. It was therefore decided, now this is in 1931, it was therefore decided that the most careful way they could go about that would be to select those who possessed the characteristics of Daniel, men who could go into these ungodly institutions and yet remain true to the God of heaven. This sounds to me like it should have been a safe course, if ever there was one, Brother Atwood writes. But now I want to read the results of pursuing this course. The following is taken from what is now called the Branson Report. This report was brought to the Fall Council in 1935. Now see, we became accredited 1931. Now this is 4 years later. Just 4 years after the decision to go ahead with the plan to seek accreditation. The report was presented by Elder Branson and others who were part of the special committee selected to study the subject. Elder Branson said, quote, "We believe, Brother Chairman, as a result of our study of the situation, that the safeguards that we tried to throw around the policy of accrediting 4 years ago when we entered upon this course have largely broken down." Just 4 years. "Therefore, we entered upon a course that we did not plan on, and we know that things have gone further than was anticipated. We were facing dangers and perils in this matter of accrediting our colleges that were little dreamed of at that time when this action was taken 4 years ago. We have found that a large class of very young and immature people have been finding their way into the universities, believing that as a highway to appointment in our institutional work." Any different today?
No.
Let's go on. "Our commission brought us information that from one college alone, 30 had gone into the university for further training during these years. We are told that in one university, there was a get-together of our Seventh-day Adventist young people for a social evening. And there, 40 present at that social, and not all were reached by the invitation. Boards have been pressed by the accreditation bodies to put men on their faculties who have advanced degrees. We believe undue emphasis is being placed upon the idea of securing degrees from worldly institutions rather than training our youth for spiritual service in the cause of God. Many of these will be lost, will lose their hold upon God, and will not fill the position of responsibility in the cause it was designed of God they should fill," end quote. Already, after only 4 years, the commission realized that many who had gone out to worldly schools studying under teachers who did not believe on Jesus as their Savior, teachers who did not teach the things that we understand from God's Word, were going to be forever lost. They would never see the kingdom of God. Yet he related another problem, which was perhaps even worse. "If they should fill positions of responsibility, many of them would bring into the denominational work influences that would lead farther and farther afield from the original purpose that was in the hearts of the men who established this work," end quote. Isn't that true? "They would begin to introduce into our schools some things that were not good for our young people to learn. I believe a good example of this is the study of the works of Shakespeare and of other such authors. What a shame that we should study these things written by men that certainly have no commendation from the God of heaven. Why are these things being studied? Because we have teachers who have been educated to think, to believe, that these things are something good and perhaps even necessary for us to study." In 1935, Branson report on accreditation continues, quote, "Your commission believes, therefore, as a denomination, that we are drifting and that it is entrusted to us at this autumn council of 1935 to endeavor to call a halt, to retrace our course, and to drive down new stakes and determine by the help of God that we will rectify anything that is wrong in what we undertook to do 4 years ago," end quote. That's the Branson Report, 1935. And Brother Atwood says, "I cannot help but thank God for men who are not afraid to say they have made a mistake. Elder Branson stated that it is time to retrace our course. Then he gives a comment from an educator, not a Seventh-day Adventist, but a religious educator, by the name of Andrew D. Harmon. At that time, Mr. Harmon was president of Transylvania College. Quote, the hitherto undisputed claim that the church college carried a more wholesome moral and spiritual atmosphere had been a compelling argument in its favor. But this claim is seriously questioned today. The requirements of standardizing agencies, have compelled church colleges to shift their emphasis from morality to scholarship. The passing of the church college is now taking place, and most of its devotees are looking upon the transition. Some are even players in the drama and do not recognize it. End quote. Brother Atwood continues, this man did not even believe the message for this hour, yet he was wise enough to recognize that shifting the emphasis from morality to scholarship was wrong. Elder Branson went on to say in the 1935 Branson Report on Accreditation in the Seventh-day Adventist Schools, quote, we have been in the period of transition for a period of 4 years. We recognize on every hand that there has been a shift of standards, a shift in the ideals, a shift in the emphasis, till many of our people throughout the churches of this land are becoming alarmed. Can we maintain our ideals in their purity and yet reach to the fullest extent the recognition from the world and agree to being standardized by the world, which means that we must be under the domination of these worldly organizations? End quote. Brother Atwood says, this was and is a very serious question. And then the 1935 Branson Report continues again, quote, some of us are very much afraid of what is going on by our own inauguration 4 years ago. That is, to some degree, God only knows to what degree, destroying the foundations of this denomination. That's a serious thing in his report, isn't it? Accreditation to him was destroying the foundations of our denomination and bringing into us and our work an element that is altogether unsafe. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Numbers 23 and verse 9. What's that a call to be? Separate from church and state, isn't it? End quote. Elder Atwood says, we have been called to be a peculiar people to minister in this earth, but this earth is not our home. We must dwell alone. There is no way that we can enter into a close union with those of this earth. The 1935 Branson Report on Accreditation continues, quote, it has become a profound conviction with us that we are drifting and that we have departed far from the blueprint that God gave this people in the matter of establishing and operating our schools. We are ready to admit that in our action of 4 years ago, we went too far. We find that we made a mistake. End quote. I'd like you sometime, I'll just rapidly review the 17 points of the Branson Commission report here. Branson Report said the safeguards on page 5, 6, and 7 of this study here, just to review, that Branson Report said the safeguards that we tried to throw around the policy of accrediting 4 years ago when we entered upon this course have largely broken down. Point 2, we have found that a large class of very young and immature people have been finding their way into the universities, believing that as a highway to appointment in our institutional work. Any different today? No. Point 3, boards have been pressed by the accreditation bodies to put men on their faculties who have advanced degrees. Any different today? No. Point 4, we believe undue emphasis is being placed upon the idea of securing degrees from worldly institutions rather than training our youth for spiritual service in the cause of God. Many of these will be lost, will lose their hold upon God, and will not fill the position of a responsibility in this cause it was designed of God they should fill. Point number 5. If they should fill positions of responsibility, many of them would bring into the denominational work influences that would lead further and further afield from the original purpose that was in the hearts of the men who established this work. Point 6. As a denomination, we are drifting. Point 7. It is entrusted to us at this autumn council of 1935 to endeavor to call a halt and to retrace our course and drive down new stakes and determine by the help of God that we will rectify anything that is wrong in what we undertook to do 4 years ago. Point number 8. We have been in the period of transition for a period of 4 years. Point 9. We recognize on every hand that there has been a shift of standards. Point 10. A shift of ideals. Point 11. A shift in the emphasis. Point 12. Some of us are very much afraid of what is going on in our by our own inauguration 4 years ago. Point 13. To what degree this will lead to destroying the foundations of this denomination? God only knows. Point 14. Accreditation is bringing into us and our work an element that is altogether unsafe. Point 15. It has become a profound conviction with us that we are drifting and that we have departed far from the blueprint that God gave to this people in the matter of establishing and operating our schools. Point 16. We are ready to admit that in our action of 4 years ago we went too far. 17. We find that we made a mistake. Those are some serious things from the Branson Report, aren't they? Continuing on with Brother Atwood on page 17, on page 7, he says, these are some of the highlights of the Branson Report. I just thought it would be good to review the 17 points. These are some of the highlights of the Branson Report on accreditation. I would like to share with you here part of the discussion that took place following the presentation of the report. W.A. Nelson of New Jersey, quote, the Lord has counseled us not to be connected by so much as a thread, and some of our schools are so bound to worldly systems that we cannot cut the rope. Notice, world is use of worldly there. Elder Watson, quote, I personally believe the vote we took at the time was in the wrong direction. I have been instructed by the Word and the writings of Sister White very definitely about this since then. I think we entered upon a course wrong in principle in 1931. I think we have been mistaken in accepting the standards from the world in education and in other standards. We have entered upon a course of real peril, end quote. Elder Rutzger, quote, I believe that the entire future of the youth of this denomination is dependent upon maintaining in the institutions of education the educational policies of this denomination and right principles, clinging to the blueprint God has given us. Not very long ago, I had the privilege of visiting with the man who stands at the head of the schools of an entire denomination. During the course of our conversation, he said that he was deeply concerned over the trend of his denomination, stating that his denomination was rapidly losing its youth. And I know his statement was correct. He stated that it seemed to him the way schools at the present time, colleges and seminaries, are drifting in a worldly direction. He said, if we continue to drift in this direction, 10 years from now, they will cease to exist. I asked him why he had made such a statement. He pointed out to me that since the schools had reached out and affiliated, and that's what accreditation is, affiliated with the universities and have employed teachers who have been trained in non-Christian universities, they have come back into the schools, he said, and have brought into the schoolroom a spirit of unbelief in the book of all books, and we are drifting. As a member of this denomination, Elder Rutzger continues, as a member of this denomination, I do not want to be a party in that direction, in any plan that will make it more difficult for our youth to hold true to the fundamentals which God has given to us. I do not think that we are throwing any halo of glory upon the two institutions that we are recommending to maintain accreditation. Decidedly, I think We should eliminate these from the crediting class also, if we can. You notice what's happening? The Branson report came back, and they compromised. They were against accreditation, but they decided that two colleges would be accredited. They compromised even on their own principles. Now let's go on. Brother Atwood says, it was being recommended that two colleges should have accreditation and the rest would not. Oh. Elder McElhaney, quote, I wish the day would come when we could rescue our entire educational system from the necessity of going to the world for any further instruction. I hope the Lord will lead us someday to build upon the foundation of this report, to give further study in rescuing our educational system from the world, end quote. Elder Wilcox, quote, 4 years ago, I stood very decidedly against accrediting in any form. I stand on practically the same ground today. I hope in God that the time will come when we can take our students clear away from worldly things in our schools. While I favor this report, it is a compromise. End quote. President Anderson, I feel perplexed and quite confused. I cannot quite harmonize the speech of yesterday by Elder Watson. Now, President Anderson's saying this the next day. I feel perplexed and confused. I cannot quite harmonize the speech of yesterday by Elder Watson and the speeches today in favor of accreditation. If we do not accredit our medical schools, we fear what can happen to us, we are told today. We were told yesterday to exercise faith. I do not honestly see how I can go back and repeat your speech, Elder Watson. And when the brethren ask me, are you tied by a thread? Say, not a thread. How can I harmonize that by what we are doing when we authorize accreditation of all our academies, for all of our junior colleges, and for all? And now we think we have saved the cause from these wicked things by eliminating three colleges from accreditation? I'm afraid we will rue this day if we go ahead with this program, end quote. No, he continues on. President Anderson says, 4 years ago we did make a mistake. We made a mistake, as you say, I stand for accreditation. I don't want you to misunderstand that. For the kind of accreditation the testimonies speak of, we cannot blow hot and cold. What is it when you try to blow hot and cold together? Lukewarm. That's Laodicean. He says he stands for true accreditation, the kind of accreditation the testimonies speak of. He's against worldly accreditation. He wants the stamp of authority from God, not the stamp of authority from Caesar or the world or the state. Now, Elder Rice said this, commenting upon the 1935 Branson report. Elder Rice said this, quote, if we should not be tied by so much as a thread, why not cut loose? End quote. H.H. Hamilton said, personally, I do not believe in any accreditation at all from outside sources. If we are going out to Babylon, why not go altogether out and not have two or three schools in? Good point, isn't it? Elder Watson, president of the General Conference, quote, the medical college was at one time the chief urge for accreditation. It is a large part of the urge today. And if it comes to a choice between whether we continue the medical college or go worldly, my vote shall be that we shall not continue our medical work. And as a leader in the denomination, I am calling upon you in the fear of God to take this step to keep our principles of true education from being lost to us. this is my appeal, end quote. Brother Atwood continues, I thank God that this man's fears were not necessary, for God would not want us to make a decision that would cause us to lose our medical work. But I cannot help but be thankful for a man who would rather have us lose that most important work from our church than have us compromise our principles. Elder Votaw, commenting upon the 1935 Branson Report, says, quote, if this accrediting is wrong, it is wrong altogether. I cannot see it any other way. Between sending boys and girls to hell from three schools or six, if it is wrong, let us quit it. If this comes up for a vote, I'm going to say no. Long enough for my vote to register, no. Wish we had people like that around, don't you? Amen. Elder Piper said, quote, I do not see light in compromising with the world in any degree. I am ready to cast my vote contrary to this recommendation because I do not see it, its consistency. I do not see light in the proposition. I would like to move that it be referred back to this commission again for the purpose of being allowed to interview the commission. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and just summarize a little bit of what we read. It's a natural break point in this little study. Do you notice, review back, if you'll turn back to page 7, just to list the names, W.A. Nelson cautioned about entering this worldly system. Elder Watson, president of the General Conference, cautioned against entering this world in education. On page 8, Elder McElhaney cautioned against going to the world for any further instruction. Elder Wilcox wanted to take our students clear away from worldly things. H.H. Hamilton said, if we're going out to Babylon, why not go altogether out and not have two or three schools in? Elder Watson, page 8 and 9, said if our medical college was to go worldly, my vote should be that we shall not continue our medical work. Elder Piper, on page 9, said, I do not see light in compromising with the world in any degree. Notice these leaders of our early church in 1935 as they tried to oppose the flood tide of accreditation. Now I want you to bear in mind some of the comments that Sister White has concerning worldliness in our schools. Let me give you 4 sources, okay? That would be a good footnote for you to put here in the margin. Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 536. Page 535 and 536, Fundamentals of Christian Education. Quote, the light has been given me that tremendous pressures will be brought upon every Seventh-day Adventist with whom the world can get into close connection. What's that if it's not accreditation? Those who seek the education that the world esteems so highly are gradually led further and further from the principles of truth until they become educated worldlings. At what price have they gained their education? They have parted with the Holy Spirit of God. They have chosen to accept what the world calls knowledge in the place of the truths which God has committed to the men through his ministers and prophets and apostles. And there are some who, having secured this worldly education, think that they can introduce it into our schools. But let me tell you that you must not take what the world calls the higher education and bring it into our schools and sanitariums and churches. We need to understand these things. I speak to you definitely. This must not be done. That's pretty clear, isn't it? 6 Testimonies, page 146 and 147, on worldliness or seeking accreditation and degrees. 6 Testimonies 146, 147. We are not to elevate our standard just a little above the world's standard, but we are to make the distinction decidedly apparent. The reason we have had so little influence upon unbelieving relatives and associates is that there has been so little decided difference between our practices and those of the world. End quote. We want to bring more people into the church according to God than have a more distinct difference between our practices and the world. Then what about accrediting colleges? Is that really bringing more of God's people into the church? No. Not according to God. The third source I want to give you is from Fifth Testimonies. Fifth Testimonies, pages 20. Let me give you the pages first and then read you the quotes. Pages 21 through 23, 25 through 27, 31 through 32, and 156. Now there are portions of quotes on each of these pages. First with Fifth Testimonies, page 21. And this is in the year, what year? Give you one guess. 1882. Remember, we're talking about the light of 1882, aren't we? This is a result of rejecting the light of 1882. Now here's Fifth Testimonies, page 21, part of the light of 1882. Quote, the Word of God in the Spirit of Prophecy. Quote, there is danger that our college will be turned away from its original design. God's purpose has been made known, that our people should have an opportunity to study the sciences and at the same time to learn the requirements of His Word. Biblical lectures should be given. The study of the Scriptures should have the first place in our system of education. But for 1 or 2 years past, there has been an effort to mold our school after other colleges. When this is done, we can give no encouragement to parents to send their children to Battle Creek College. Now, some would ignorantly say that only applied to sending your children to Battle Creek College. But what about the rest of the colleges we have today? Andrews University, Loma Linda, and the rest, Walla Walla, and the rest. Doesn't this counsel equally apply? Have we followed the principles of this? Has there been an effort to mold our schools after other colleges? Then God tells us, when this is done, we can give no encouragement to parents to send their children to our colleges. That's the Word of God. Are people following that Word of God today? No. Fifth Testimonies, page 22. Remember, the light of 1882 is what the church is going to be judged by and may be found wanting. Are we seriously found wanting on that one issue alone? Yes. Here's another one. 1882. Fifth Testimonies, page 22. Some who came at great expense with the ministry in view have been encouraged by the teachers to take a thorough course of study which would occupy a number of years, and in order to obtain means to carry out these plans have entered the canvassing field and have given up all thought of preaching. This is entirely wrong. End quote. She's against these years, isn't she? Fifth Testimonies again, page 22. To give students a knowledge of books merely is not the purpose of the institution. Such education can be obtained at any college in the land. I was shown that it is Satan's purpose to prevent the attainment of the very object for which the college was established. Hindered by his devices, its managers reason after the manner of the world and copy its plans and imitate its customs. But in thus doing, they will not meet the mind of the Spirit of God. End quote. That's the Word of God. How can we send our children off then to be taught of God When God says those who follow the plans of the world and adopt its customs and its plans will not meet the mind of the Spirit of God. I ask you, how can people be so blind? Fifth Testimonies, page 25. Quote, Light of 1882 again. If morality and religion are to live in a school, it must be through a knowledge of God's Word. Some may urge that if religious teaching is to be made prominent, our school will become unpopular, that those who are not of our faith will not patronize the college. Very well, then. Let them go to other colleges, where they will find a system of education that suits their taste. If a worldly influence, now listen to this, God's Word, if a worldly influence is to bear sway in our school, then sell it out to the worldlings and let them take the entire control. And those who have invested their means in that institution will establish another school to be conducted not upon the plan of popular schools nor according to the desires of principal and teachers, but upon the plan which God has specified. In the name of my Master, I entreat all who stand in responsible positions in that school to be God of men. When the Lord requires us to be distinct and peculiar, how can we crave popularity or seek to imitate the customs and practices of the world? God has declared His purpose to have one college in the land where the Bible shall have its proper place in the instruction of the youth. Will we do our part to carry out that purpose? You answer the question. Have we? No. Fifth Testimonies, page 27. Again, part of the Light of 1882. Do you believe God when He says He's going to judge the church? Fifth Testimonies, 83 and 84. In the Light of 1882, and it may be found wanting? Does that concern you? Because we are in the category of found wanting and haven't come out of it yet. Fifth Testimonies, page 82. Our college stands today in a position that God does not approve. If its responsible men seek to reach the world standard, if they copy the plans and methods of other colleges, the frown of God will be upon our school. Is the frown of God upon our school then? Yes. There is an urgent demand for laborers in the gospel field. Young men who design to enter the ministry cannot spend a number of years in obtaining an education. Teachers should have been able to comprehend the situation and adapt their instruction to the wants of this class. Why couldn't they? Worldly education does not adapt to people. It educates the masses. Special advantages should have been given them for a brief yet comprehensive study of the branches most needed to fit them for their work. But I have been shown that this has not been accomplished. Men who have left their fields of labor at a considerable sacrifice to learn what they could in a short time have not always received that help and encouragement which they should have had. End quote. Fifth Testimonies, page 31. Our brethren permit their minds to take too narrow and too low a range. They do not keep the divine plan ever in view, but are fixing their eyes upon worldly models. If you lower the standard in order to secure popularity and an increase of numbers, and then make this increase a cause of rejoicing, you show great blindness. If numbers were evidence of success, Satan might claim the preeminence. For in this world, his followers are largely in the majority. It is the degree of moral power pervading the college that is a test of its prosperity. It is the virtue, intelligence, and piety of the people composing our churches, not their numbers, that should be a source of joy and thankfulness. Without the influence of divine grace, education will prove no real advantage The learner becomes proud, vain, and bigoted, end quote. Isn't this the Word of God speaking? Don't you find this all to be true? Which is stressed today? Virtue, intelligence, and piety in our colleges and churches, or numbers? Numbers. Numbers. By the light of 1882, the Seventh-day Adventist Church will be weighed. If the privileges and advantages that it has have not been realized, on her will be pronounced the sentence, what? Found wanting. Found wanting. Is this a serious enough thing? And then people will dare say that by the study of these things, we're speaking against the church. Agents of Satan. Devils in human disguise. We're trying to prevent the church from being found wanting. It bothers me to no little degree when I hear that kind of attack and I hear it mumbled and repeated by Adventists. Fifth Testimonies. Page 156, the last quote from Fifth Testimonies. I just wanted to give you an overview of the flavor of what God was saying in 1882 concerning this drift to the world as it was right on the pinnacle of opening the floodgates for state approval and worldly accreditation. This was the counsel that God had for us that has been totally rejected. Fifth Testimonies, page 156. A very serious quote. The wants of this cause will continually increase as we near the close of time. Means is needed to give young men a short course of study in our schools. Notice, short course of study. To prepare them for efficient work in the ministry and in different branches of the cause. We are not coming up to our privilege in this matter. All schools among us will soon be closed up, end quote. That has not been fulfilled yet, has it? Do you believe God when he says he's going to close all of our schools? Do you understand a little more why? As we've had these series of meetings? Now let's get back to the brand, to the I Believe in Accreditation paper. Oh, I should mention one other quote. One more quote. Combine that with the concept of worldliness in our colleges and schools. Combine this one more quote. Four Signs of the Times, page 77. How many of you know it by heart? Four Signs of the Times, page 77. What is the danger of worldliness? Here's the condition. You believe in a Thus Saith the Lord? You believe Ellen White represents the Word of God? Does he know? Four Signs of the Times, page 77, quote, the enemy knows that if the church can be controlled by political enactments, if she can be led to unite with the world, and what is it if it's not degrees and accreditation and church and state unions of all kinds? If she can be led to unite with the world, she virtually acknowledges him as her head. Then the authority of man-made commandments will work to oppose the rule of the government of heaven. Under the leadership of Satan, men will dispense with the righteous holy enactments of God concerning the Sabbath. Does God predict that the Seventh-day Adventist Church will reject the Sabbath? Yes. Are we fulfilling the requirements? Definitely. Definitely. If you don't think we're being controlled by political enactments, just think for a moment about church school subsidies, governmental monies financing our hospitals and our old folks' homes, and then think for a fact that Gospel Workers, page 391 and 392, concerning voting for Sunday-keeping politicians is not taught. Read it so they can read it. Those listening can read it. The concept is, if we are controlled by political enactments and the world, men under the control of who? Satan will work to eliminate the Sabbath, won't they? Where do you find the parallel of that? When we read Fifth Testimonies, page 207 and on, concerning the seal of God, and we read the message to the Laodicean church in 3 Testimonies 2:67, what do both those sources refer us to? Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 16, what? The 25 men face to the east and they worship the sun. God has told us in 100 ways. Yet I get letters from people and say, I can't even imagine where you get the idea that the Seventh-day Adventist Church will keep Sunday. Well, why don't you go read One Review and Herald, page 405? Why don't you combine 8 Testimonies, page 247, concerning the Seventh-day Adventist Church be found wanting, with what God says found wanting means in Early Writings, page 37. Why don't you open your eyes up to what God is saying to us in these words? The conditions are all being met. And where do we fall down to begin with? What's the root that caused us to stumble? Education. But some would dare say this is no important thing. As for me, brothers and sisters, this is one thing I sincerely desire to repent of. Let me continue on with Wilbur Atwood on page 9. We're almost done. Do you see the flavor of the Branson Report? They were totally against accreditation, but they compromised, didn't they? They decided to let 2 colleges be accredited. Compromise. I want to mention just this one thing about compromise that amazes me. When I went to seminary, when I was in seminary, before I left, before I understood education, I left when I understood education. I don't want any part of a Master's of Divinity degree. I don't want to try to explain that to God. He's given plenty of counsel against it. But before I left, I did a paper for a youth ministry class. I did the paper on May 18th, 1981. And in the paper, I mentioned mandatory worship credit. Have you ever heard of that? Do you know that Seventh-day Adventists are required to attend worship? It's mandatory. And if they get so many credits for attending so many worships. And at the end of the quarter, if they don't have enough worship credits, they have to pay a fine. Does that sound papist just a little bit to you? It sounds like indulgences, someone said. That's exactly what it is, brothers and sisters. And that's connected with our educational system. Where did this come from? Papacy. I did a paper on this in May 18, 1981 for youth ministry. And I thought, you know what? What do you think would happen if you did a paper mentioning and condemning worship credit and you were just a lowly seminarian and you submitted that paper to the hierarchy of the seminary for a grade? What do you think would happen? I was scared. I thought maybe they'd get rid of me right off the bat. Do you know what happened that scared me even more? They gave me a high mark on the paper and wrote very good on the front cover. And you know what they did about it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's about how I feel about this Branson Report. Know the truth and totally compromise. Now let's continue on. Page 9 of I Believe in Accreditation by Wilbur Atwood. Quote, Wilbur Atwood says, after this, he and others privately interviewed the commission seeking to bring about a better understanding of what to do. But unfortunately, at the conclusion of all this discussion, we find that the rush for accreditation from the world continued unchecked. They did nothing. After all these statements, they did nothing. The following paragraph has been recorded by Brother Straw. Quote, in the early 1930s, the General Conference Committee appointed a special committee to give study to recommend what should be done. This is the committee that prepared the Branson Report. That committee visited the different colleges and studied their situations. At the end of their investigation, the committee recommended that that two of our colleges seek accreditation in the associations, and that the others continue their work in training ministers, teachers, and missionaries for the foreign fields. This report was submitted to the Fall Council of the General Conference in 1935, where it was reconsidered. The General Conference President, Elder Watson, in other words, urged its acceptance and pleaded with the men to accept it. But no, the college men said, if some were accredited, so would they all. And all it was. From that time on, 1935, a stampede set in for accreditation and university-trained teachers. Each faculty seemed to try to outdo the other in their race for accreditation and for doctor degrees, end quote. So they accredited two colleges through compromise. And what happened? The floodgates opened up and they all went for it. I want you to see how it happened.